There's actually a prayer journal that we find in the Bible, and it's Habakkuk's prayer journal. So you can start turning to Habakkuk now, and it's in the clean pages of your Bible. You know, Habakkuk's one of the minor prophets, and it's probably the cleanest of the clean section of prayers or of your Bible. And I'll give you time to turn. And right now, if you use YouVersion, you're feeling real smug, right? You're already there, right? You go in, punch it in. If you're taking too long, go to the table of contents. It's only 3 chapters long, a little tiny book. But it really is a neat, interesting book on prayer. It's Habakkuk's prayer journal. And he prays and God answers. He prays and God answers. And it's pretty exciting to read through it to see how he's praying and what he's praying for and what God has to say about that. And I want you to know, I really tried to do the whole message in 1 week. But I'm not going to be able to do that. So the good news is we're going to look at Habakkuk for 2 weeks, which gives you an opportunity to read those 3 chapters over this week. And you want to put a marker in there so you can find it. You don't spend 3 hours trying to find it. But put a marker in there and read the 3 chapters. And then next week we'll kind of wrap up with a little review of what he's done. And we'll see his conclusion, which is really an amazing conclusion to the book. All right, so here we go. Let's start by introducing Habakkuk and his book. Well, how about Habakkuk? Let's first of all talk about the man, right? What do we know? Well, that's about all we know. We know his name is Habakkuk. Here's an interesting thing. We're not even sure how to say his name. So if you say Habakkuk, well, you may be right. Just don't call him Bob, right? It's not Bob. But we're not sure how to say his name. We're not sure who his father is. We know he was a prophet. But beyond that, we don't know too much about him. But let's read what he says. So I'm going to jump around in chapter. Well, I'm going to read most of chapter 1. We'll jump to chapter 2. But I'm not going to read all of it. I want to read the part to give you the main point, and then we'll move to the section. So let's start in Habakkuk 1:1, and we'll read together. You found it by now, right? Okay, good. Here we go. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And God didn't strike them dead. It's amazing, right? But God answers. Here's what God says in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I were to tell you. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. I now jump down to verse 12. Here's Habakkuk's second prayer, right? So he prays, Lord, don't you know what's going on? Yeah, I know what's going on. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Habakkuk says, what? Habakkuk says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He says in verse 2, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then God answers. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. I will stop there. So we did a little bit of the introducing. We said we don't know too much about Habakkuk. We know that he was a prophet, which means he surveyed his situation, surveyed his context, and looked at it from God's perspective, communicated that perspective to the people, and he interceded for the people with God. But we don't know anything else besides that. We do know a little bit about the context. Habakkuk was probably a contemporary of Jeremiah, which means he's coming toward the end of the Old Testament. And for a little bit of a history, here's how that works. There were three main political powers throughout most of the Old Testament: Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And depending on the time, one's up, one's down, two's up, that's how they kind of vie for power. Well, what's going on here is the Assyrians have been defeated by the Babylonians. Egypt has just been defeated by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are not content to kind of be victorious over the Egyptians and over the Assyrians. The Babylonians are moving south to Judah and are kind of wiping out people along the way. That's the historical context. Well, how do you outline? I'll give you a simple outline. I want you to memorize the outline of the book. All right? Here we go. Question, answer, faith. That's it. And we already read two of them, right? Question, Habakkuk comes with a question, God answers. His answer generates another question, what? And God answers again. But by the time we get to the end of the book, we're going to see next week, the book ends with praise and faith. It's kind of amazing. And all of Habakkuk's questions don't get answered. But he is reminded of who God is, and that's enough for him. So here's the outline, question, answer, faith. And we'll finish it next week. We're going to look at the first couple questions and the first couple of answers today. All right, so here's our first question. In round one, Habakkuk prays. And what does he pray? Well, we read the prayer. Habakkuk prays and says, how long, God? Right? How long? The prayer is actually a complaint. The prayer goes something like this. How long do I have to keep praying here and you don't hear a darn thing? Look around. There's violence, but you don't see it. There's injustice. Why do you tolerate all of this mess? You wonder if he was watching CNN, right? What? He sees violence, strife, injustice, rape, murder, oppression. He says, God, don't you see what's going on? And if you see it, why aren't you doing anything? And you know what? Those two things together present a big problem. Number one, if you're God, why don't you see it? If you don't see it, are you really God? Well, if you see it, why aren't you doing anything about it? Can't you do anything about it? Or don't you really care about us? You see what he's saying? He's wrestling. Do you ever wrestle like that when you look around at our culture, our country, our world? God, you see what's going on here? And if you don't see it, how can you really be God? Do you know what's going on? And the second part of that is, if you see it and you know it, why don't you do something about it? Like, I thought you were a good God. You know, I thought you really cared about us. And so, are you powerful, but you don't love us? Do you love us and you're not powerful? But I'm not sure how all of this data fits together based on who I know you are. You ever been there? That's where he's at. And Habakkuk's prayer is essentially a prayer for revival, right? He's praying, Lord, do you see what's going on? If you see it, do something about it. And his prayer is, bring revival. Turn my people, turn your people's eyes back to you. Not just their eyes, but turn their hearts. Make their allegiance to be to you and you alone again. Lord, I do believe you see, even though it doesn't seem like it. I do believe you can do something about it, even though you don't seem to. And I do believe you're loving, even though it's hard to tell from the story. But Lord, would you bring revival? Would you change us and bring us back to you? And may things be as they were supposed to be. That's a pretty good prayer, right? I was thinking a few times this week as I was reading through Habakkuk and thinking of the themes. I have to be honest with you. When I look around at our culture, our community, our country, our world, I can get ticked off, and I can get discouraged, and I can get anxious. I have all those negative feelings. But is my response to critique what's going on when I'm with friends? To complain when I'm with family? Or is my response like Habakkuk's, to pray? I complain a lot more than pray. I critique a lot more than pray. I get depressed more than I pray. I'm anxious more. Yeah. And so right up front, Habakkuk's prayer may not sound super eloquent. It may not sound like he's this paragon of faith. But I'll tell you what, he knows what to do when he doesn't know what's going on. What do you do when you don't know what's going on? What do I do when I don't know what's going on? What do you do when you don't like what's going on? Habakkuk prays. And he prays honestly, doesn't he? Oh, where do you see the next prayer he prays? Well, God answers. And here's what God basically says. Habakkuk, I see and I know what's going on. And Habakkuk, I am doing something about it. But if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me. So here's what he says. Habakkuk, I see, I know. Look at the nations. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, you look at them. And be amazed. I am doing. You've been saying I'm sorry that I am doing something. Here's what I'm doing. I am raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and wipe you out. Habakkuk prays for revival. God says, judgment's coming. That's why Habakkuk's next prayer, this isn't in the Bible, this is in the text. What? Habakkuk complains, God, don't you know what's going on? Do you really see? Yes, I see. Aren't you doing anything? I'm doing something about it. You wouldn't believe me. God, what are you doing? I told you, you wouldn't believe me. He's raising up the back. Now, that generates Habakkuk's next prayer. And the next prayer is even worse in a sense than the other prayer. Here's what he says in the second prayer. I think we got the verses here we'll walk through. What? Now, we read these as kind of questions, and since we're in church and we're reading the Bible, we put kind of a nice godly spin on them. There's not a nice godly spin on what Habakkuk prays, right? Let me try to add the right emotion to it. I thought you were eternal. I thought you were holy. I thought you were a rock that provided safety and provision and protection. I guess I was wrong because you're nothing but silent. And now you say you're bringing the Babylonians? They're worse than we are. How in the world can you use people that are worse to bring judgment on people that, humanly speaking, are slightly better? That makes no sense. You ever pray like that? I'll tell you, if nothing else, Habakkuk's got guts, right? Here's what I wrote this morning when I was sitting at home. A fallen, frail, finite speck of creation is calling God out and telling him that he's not acting like a good God. God answers, but not with a lightning bolt. It's amazing, isn't it? Habakkuk says, God, I thought you were eternal. I thought you were holy. I thought you were to protect us and provide. And you're bringing judgment through the Babylon. Lord, how can this be? This isn't right. You ever feel like that? But you know what? In the warp and the woof of the stories of the scripture, we see the themes of the gospel played out over and over, don't we? Ultimate for provision, protection, security, love, salvation come through suffering and judgment, not in spite of those things. The difference is, this side of the cross, we know Jesus took all of the suffering, judgment, and pain for us, so there's none left for us. Habakkuk's on the other side. Well, let me tease out a couple lessons, and then we're done. And we'll come back. You read it this week. You check out chapter 3. Chapter 3 is great. Here are a couple of lessons. Here's the first one. The faithful are humble. And I need to say a word about verse 4. So here's verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Actually, that verse, the second part of that verse, gets quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans 1, Galatians 3, and in Hebrews. 3 times. But it's a little different than what you read here. Here's how the verse gets quoted. The righteous will live by faith. And there's been kind of this ongoing debate. Well, is it faith? Is it faithfulness? I want to say, you know what? I vote for the ambiguity. And here's the reason. Look at the first part of the verse. So Habakkuk says, do you know who these Babylonians are, right? Do you know they're worse than we are? How in the world can you use those people to make judgment on this? Habakkuk, or God says, I know who they are. In fact, he tells them after this, and we'll look next week, God says, I know them better than you do. I know them better than they know themselves. I know what they do and what they say. I know the motivations and the attitudes of their heart. I know them perfectly. I know they're puffed up. I know their desires are not upright. I know that. And so what's inside, what they're trusting their idols. They're trusting their own power. What that leads to injustice. That leads, and what does God say in the second part? But the righteous will live by faith. It's the faith inside that produces the faithfulness on the outside. We talk about as one of our pillars, right? Transformation from the inside out. Faith and trust on the inside produces faithfulness on the outside. So I like the ambiguity of saying, yeah, it's faith and it's faithfulness, because faith will never stay just on the inside. Faith and trust of God on the inside always produces faithfulness on the outside. All right, so now that we've solved that dilemma, the faithful wait. The faithful wait. The faithful are humble. Now, here's what I mean when I say the faithful are humble. That's the second one. The first one is the faithful are humble. Here's what Habakkuk's learning and what he really learns by the time you get to chapter 3. I am small, sinful, and insignificant. God is infinite, holy, and wise. You know, that's where all true humility comes from. True humility doesn't come necessarily from knowing someone else has a higher IQ than you or can golf better than you. That's not where true humility comes from, recognizing your situation in the universe. You're a small speck. God is infinite. He's the creator, right? And so the faithful are humble. The faithful know their place. That's what fearing God's all about, kind of knowing your... Well, Habakkuk's learning his place. He doesn't know how things should go. The faithful also, they wait And I asked you a couple questions already, but I'm going to ask you one more question. How many of you are really, really good at waiting? Yeah, not so much on my end. But did you notice what the first verse of chapter 2 said? After Habakkuk prays, God answers. Habakkuk prays, and God doesn't answer right away. But here's what he says in verse 1. I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say, what answer he will. He's waiting. I hate waiting. I hate when I walk into Giant in the morning and there's more than one person in the Starbucks line. Every Friday morning, I am determined to leave my small group before 8:10. Because if I leave after 8:10, I get behind the lowest school bus driver in the universe. And I am so irritated by the time I get to work at about 10:45 that I can't take. I don't like to wait. How about you? Now, in case you didn't realize this, waiting is not really passive. Waiting is the Bible. That's not waiting and doing nothing. In fact, the faithful are humble. The faithful wait in patience, and the faithful obey while they wait. Now, I'm making an assumption here. My assumption is that you're like me, at least a little bit. You ever feel like waiting for something where God really didn't come through yet? Waiting gives you an excuse to not obey. You ever feel like that? Well, God, you didn't answer me right away, so you know what? I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. Now, you don't say that because, you know, you don't want people around you to think you're wretched, but inside you think it, right? Or God doesn't answer the way you want. Life's not happening the way you want. So you kind of think that while you're waiting, God's not coming through. Well, you know what? He's not going to do his part. I'm not going to do my part, right? I'll show him. You ever do that? Yeah, but the faithful obey while they wait. Habakkuk's waiting for the next answer, and in chapter 3, he's going to be waiting again. The word actually tells us that, but we don't believe it. We think wait means sit and do nothing. That's not what wait means. In fact, I can prove it to you. When you go to a restaurant, who takes care of you? A waiter or a waitress? Do they sit and do? Well, some of them do sit and do. Well, if they're really doing their job well, the waiter, the waitress is running around doing stuff. The waiter and waitress is serving you. That's the real. When we're waiting, it's not waiting doing nothing. It's not sitting. So, well, I guess not. No, it's doing what you know God calls you to do while you're waiting for him to tell you the next step. And so waiting isn't doing nothing. Waiting is serving the righteous. The righteous are humble. They know their place. The righteous wait in faith, not sure where this is going. And the righteous serve. They obey while they wait. And it's not coincidental that of all the verses in this short little 3-chapter book, that verse from chapter 2, verse 4, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. God never changed his requirement. He requires righteousness to be in his presence. In case you didn't realize, you and I don't meet the qualification. But God said, you know what? I will count faith in the mission and accomplished work of my son as their righteousness. So we don't have righteousness, but God said, if you have faith in the perfectly righteous work of my son, I'll count your faith in what he did as righteousness for you. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk's ticked off. He complains. God answers. He complains worse. God answers. We'll look how the book ends next week. You read ahead. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this obscure little book, these few chapters tucked away in a section of the Bible that we don't often read. Lord, in it we find We find a prayer journal. We find a request, a question, and an answer, a question and an answer, and the end result is faith. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't just be the outline of the book. May that be the outline of our lives. Question, answer. Question, Jesus, faith. Help that to be our story too. We pray in his name. Amen.